We were talking last week about John the Baptist, and we were in Matthew, and we read some verses of Scripture where John was in prison. And we were talking about how doubt and unbelief seeps in sometimes when we begin to look at our circumstances. And we talked about John the Baptist and how about his life and what he did all of his life. And for some 30 years, he was being molded and shaped for this six-month ministry to announce the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We talked about how he must have really studied the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, and how that he saw those prophecies being fulfilled. He was the one that was set forth to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We saw where he physically saw Jesus Christ. He physically baptized Jesus Christ. He heard audibly the voice of God. Not many can say that they've heard audibly the voice of God. And yet, we looked at all that and we wondered, John, what do you mean? Send, take these two guys and send them over. I said, go send to Jesus and say, are you the one that's coming or do we look for another? How in the world, John, could that possibly happen to you? But we don't have to worry about John, do we? Because that happens to us sometimes, don't we? We get in unbelief because we take our minds off the Word of God. The Word of God is so important. It's vital. It's like our heart. If we can't live without our heart, if our heart quits beating, we're going to die naturally. And God has designed us to where we live and breathe what? The Word of God. That's what He has really emplaced in us or imparted to us that we might study and know the Word of God. And it indeed brings life to us. It sustains us. We grow in grace. It's what we are nurtured with as we think and feast on the Word of God. So I've said all that to bring us to the place again, just reminding you what John did and where he was. And I'm going to turn you to some other passages of Scripture that are like the ones in Matthew. If you will, turn to Luke in the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read the depiction of what Luke had to say about these same circumstances as we look into it again and we'll reread. Something about John that's commendable is even when he was having his doubts, John took action. He didn't just let the doubts consume him. I've been to the place, and perhaps you have too, that you would get to doubting and your circumstances would so overwhelm you that you would go into a little state of depression. I've been in my bed where I curled up in a little fetal position. I didn't want to get out of bed. Why? Because I allowed circumstances to dictate me. And what did they do? What will circumstances do to your life and my life? If we allow them to dictate how I'm going to live, it'll paralyze us with fear. We'll get to thinking all kinds of things, and it'll just immobilize us. But faith's greater than that, and we're people of faith. And so we're to understand that we're to exercise that faith and believe God in spite of circumstances. Now, John makes some arrangements here. He's looking, and he takes action. He begins seeking Jesus when fear and doubt is permeating his body. He's doubting, and this is extremely important that we understand this. So he sends two of his disciples, and he wants the answers to two questions. And here it is in Luke in the 7th chapter. Let's turn there and we'll read. In verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. In verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So it's kind of a two-part question, not two questions, one part. Are you him, or is it somebody else? I need to know. John needs to know. Verse 20 says, when the men had come to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's just an aside to this. When you bring a message that someone else needs to know the answer to, state it verbatim, just like he says. You know, they said exactly what John the Baptist said to them. We need to say that to others. That's very important for us as truth is important. You know, sometimes we can add a little something and misrepresent, and it gets a whole lot of confusion started. These had it right. They got the questions right. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Remember, this is John the Baptist who boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ
is this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John. This is that very same one that we knew. And now he's doubted that this is Christ at all. It just doesn't hardly make sense to us when we look at that. And yet, in our own experiences, we look back when we've been delivered from doubt, we wonder, how did I ever get in that kind of situation to start with? Well, it had to start somewhere. You know, and it always starts with a little bit. And it's because we take our eyes off Jesus a little bit, take it out of the Word a little bit, and pretty soon we're operating, what, in the flesh. And that's not a good thing. It's never a bad thing. We can't please God in the flesh. We can look at that scripture in a lot of different ways. You know, those that are apart from the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ will never please God in the flesh. They're going to go to hell. And then there's another way to look at it. If I operate after I'm born again in the flesh, what? I still am not going to be able to please God, am I? Can't do it. I can't do it. So I'm a faith person, and you're a faith person. If we're true believers in Christ, we're not to be fleshly people, although we have a fleshly body. We're to rise above the things of the flesh. We're to be spiritually minded, which brings what? Peace in it. That's what spiritual mindedness does to us. It brings us peace. So here we've got John being reminded of what he needs to do. And we have to commend John for this. This is one thing he did. He's in doubt. But the main thing we need to see here is, in spite of his doubt and fear, he was humble enough to seek help. Boy, he didn't let that pride stand in the way. He needed to know, and he was in dire straits, and he wanted to know the answer. He wanted to get out of this situation he was in. Listen to this. This is we need to know this. One of the first steps for overcoming doubt and fear is to honestly confront it and not be afraid to deal with it. Got that? One of the first steps of overcoming doubt and fear is to honestly confront it and not be afraid to deal with it. John was more concerned with dealing with unbelief than what people thought about him. Now, and that's part of our dying to self. Boy, aren't we wired that way? The last thing we want is somebody to help us. We don't want to ask somebody. I always think it's such a bother to ask somebody to do something. I want hardly ask my son-in-law sometimes. Don said, well, get Robert to do it. I said, he's got plenty of stuff to do. I don't want to bother him with that. And he's told me 1,000 times that he'd just love to help me. You know? But we just have something in us that we don't want to ask for help, see? But now John was in dire straits. He says, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care what you two think about me. I need to know the answer to this. I need to be reestablished in some things. So he humbled himself and he asked to go see, is this the one or do we look for another? I need to know the question. You know, them two disciples looking at him said, you know, they must have had a discussion on the way. Said, John's not, he's not himself. Said, I know he knows better than that. But yet they were faithful, weren't they? They were going to help their friend who needed some help. And so he was honestly dealing with it. So let's see the response of Jesus. This is what's important. We're actually getting somewhere. We're going to see what Jesus said about the one where he had already said, there's none greater than John the Baptist. Boy, that ought to edify somebody. The only thing is John didn't hear that. That ought to pick somebody up. But let's see what Jesus does. He's going to help him out, because Jesus, really, we know Jesus loves him. And so he comes. Here comes the two disciples, and they're asking the questions, are you the coming one? This is what John the Baptist wants to know, Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And what does Jesus do in verse 21? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. It don't hardly make sense. He didn't even answer the question. It's almost as if he turned his back on him and started doing all these miracles for an hour while they waited to get a response or an answer to the questions that they wanted to know. Now, John's anxious. He's wanting to know. He tells his disciples, I need to know this. Go, and he's expecting an immediate response. That's just like us, ain't we? We need, Lord, help me. I'm in a mess here. Help me. I want it right now. Help me, help me. You know, that's not the way it works sometimes. So this is part of what we're understanding about doubt and unbelief. We think when we get in a situation, we're trying to get out of it. We have in our minds how that's going to work out, don't we? Boy, that's a trap. That's a trap. God hardly ever works in the way we think it's going to be, because it doesn't require much faith to work it out yourself and say, God bless this and make it work out, right? It takes a whole lot more faith. to delve into the unseen and to trust in the true and living God that you've never seen, and that people in the world would say that you're a fool for even believing in such a God. You can't even see Him. What are you doing going around dedicated your whole life to serving Him and you've never seen Him? How do you know He's even there? See, that's like a foolish thing. But see, that's what God requires of us, is to believe on Him whom we've not even seen. And He'll make a point about that with Thomas after a while, if we ever get to that part. You know, Thomas, he wanted to reach his hand in there and touch it. And, you know, he said, "You're blessed." He said, "Blessed are those that not seen." Isn't that what he said? Blessed are those not. We're blessed. They walked and talked with Jesus. John the Baptist saw only a shadowy thing coming down the road, but we can look back to the cross of Calvary and we can read the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us that fills us and gives us knowledge that indeed that was a fact. That's true. And by faith we said, never having seen His face except in the face of every believer. We've never seen Jesus. Except in that way. Except that way. So it takes faith. That's what he says. So let's see John's Jesus' response. He instead of answering the question, they stand there for about an hour, it says, and he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. So he does this for about an hour. And we wonder, what's going on? How come you haven't answered the question? I don't know if you ever looked at this before. You think that question and the immediacy of that would demand a response, but he doesn't do that. So what does he do? Okay, we go on and we'll just read a little bit more. Let's see what he says. Now in verse 22, after he does this for about an hour, that very hour he cured many. I say it's about an hour. It says that very hour. However long this took. Jesus answered and said to them, finally gets around to answering after he's healed these people, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard." What is that, Jesus? "That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You go and tell that to John. Now you go on your way and go tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. That's what I want John to know. And listen to what he says a little bit further down here. He goes on the next sentence, sends them on their way. Verse 24, "When the messengers of John had departed..." Now, they're already gone back to tell John. I don't know exactly how far away all this is or the distance, but nonetheless, they're gone. They're gone back to give John what Jesus told them. Jesus says he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now, this is seems so backwards to us. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, I'm going to tell you what. Somebody brought me back a message like that, that'd get me going. That'd make me feel real good. The only problem is he'd already sent the guys back. And then they didn't hear this. Now, it looked like to me, naturally speaking, if you want to get somebody out of the dumps, you need to make them feel good. John felt bad. You need to make him feel good. Well, I expect if Jesus said none greater than John the Baptist, that'd make you feel pretty good. But you know what? Jesus is not interested in John feeling good. He is interested in John walking by faith. And so we go back to the original message. You go tell John what you have seen and what you've heard. The blind see, the lame walk. You see? The deaf hear. That's what he told him. He said, you go back and tell him that. Now, why would he do that? Well, remember, John knows the Old Testament prophecies. He knows Isaiah inside and out. Somebody said he's strong as an acre of garlic in the Old Testament scriptures. So he knows the Word of God. So what is Jesus doing here? He's getting John to hear again these things that are being done and what's going to happen in John's spirit, in his life. His eyes are going to click. What did he do? What's the whole point of that? Why do that? See, John knew Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, which was a lot of what Jesus was doing right there. Healing the sick and the infirmity. Now listen, this is the whole thing. So when he sent that, he knew that the whole way of defeating doubt, fear, and unbelief is getting in the Word of God. Coming back and understanding you're operating in the Word of God. Well, how would that help John? John, when he hears this from the disciple, immediately thinks of Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61. He remembers all those Scriptures. Matter of fact, he's in Scripture. You know, Isaiah 40 said, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, walking that way. He said, he's making straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is John. And so God is telling him, or Jesus is showing him and telling him, that the way to overcome doubt and unbelief is not a bunch of emotional goosebumps, but living by faith, believing the Word of God. And when he gets the Word of God, he understands, this is Jesus? How can I ever doubt that? It's got to be Jesus Christ. This is the one of whom Isaiah was talking. Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 35. There's none other that could do that. Jesus had to be the one. And so John operates in the Word of God. How many times have we gone through situations, gone through an emotional time or whatever it may be, and taken our focus off the Word of God? And God, when we finally get back around to it, we start picking up the Word of God because we tried all the other avenues and they failed us miserably. We're miserable and we start reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden the words just lift up off the page about that fall. We've read them 1,000 times, but then they just like they connect with us. That's God ministering to you through His what? Word. That's the primary means that God uses in the life of His children. It's the Word of God. We can have testimony, and it's great, and we can have experiences, and I'm not downplaying experiences, but not in the place of the Word of God. If our experiences don't line up with the Word of God, then we're misunderstanding something about the experiences that we're having. The Word of God is the primary thing. That's what God is saying here. Some would say, Lord, I'm in a mess. Give me a sign. Jesus said, you know what? It's an even adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. I want you to live by faith. It's not by emotions. Listen, emotions and feelings are like saying God lied. But faith says God never lies. Faith in the Word of God. I remember Donna in pursuing her salvation. She began to examine this thing about belief. And she got down to the nitty-gritty with it. And she wanted to know exactly how it all worked together. Have y'all ever figured that one out? If you do, tell the preacher so I pass it on to somebody else. Because Donna ain't figured it all out yet either. But she went through a long period of time, and she wanted that so bad that she got legalistic with it. And she was emotionally upset. She got pursuing it so much that her mind got so tired, she had to actually, literally, go into the hospital because she couldn't think. She would have to write her prayers out. Her mind was focused so much on that it just about wiped her out. But God used all that and used all those emotions to purge that out and just brought her back to the Word of God, that brought her that blessed assurance that she was indeed a blood-bought child of God. God used all that and all that experience. We wonder, why? It just seems like such a waste to us sometimes. Years sometimes of going through things and never getting truths or whatever. But God used it all because He brings us back and brings us back to the Word of God. And in that process, we purges out all that other stuff that's gotten in our way. Sometimes we can't see the trees for the forest, like some said. We get so close to false doctrine or false teachings that we think we've got it, and so we don't search after any more of that and we go on to something else. But God will allow us to go to a place where finally we get back into the Word of God, and as we fall on our face before Him and say, Lord, I don't care about nothing else. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth of Your Word. And then He begins to reveal that to you, and He begins to purge out that other stuff, because God wants us to operate by faith. And the way we operate by faith is believing the Word of God. And believing means that we obey the Word of God. And that brings us out of these things. It was a blessed assurance to Donna when she was brought to the place of believing the Word of God. She still couldn't slice where belief and all that fit up, but she was searching after it so diligently, and when finally she just read in the Word of God the assurance scriptures. Do I love God? Brother Lamar talked about that one time. I said, I need some assurance. Do I love God? Yes, I do. You know, when we get in those times, we're not playing around, man. You know, it's playtime's over. You know, we might deceive ourselves a little bit, but we're in dire straits. We get down to nitty gritty. We get honest before God because we finally come into His presence and say, God, I just want to know the truth. Show me. Don't let me be deceived by my heart, because the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can? Only God can know it and reveal the depths of that. And so when we come before Him, doesn't matter whether it's trying times or today when we go home, just remember we're honest before God. We're open before Him to be honest before Him. And so she got honest before Him, and God began revealing His truths to her and gave her that blessed assurance. We sang the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Brethren, God doesn't want to hold assurance from a child of God. That's part of the gift of eternal life, of salvation. But we need to know for sure we're not fooling ourselves, that we really have the real, genuine thing. And so this process goes on. Whether it's like John in prison or whatever it is, whatever kind of doubt or unbelief comes in, we just need to remember, go back to the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Desire the Word of God, that we might grow by that. A couple of examples that Jesus talked about when we're talking about serving God, not by feelings and emotions, but through faith. We serve Him through the knowledge of the Word of God. Here's another example of the centurion. Turn to Matthew 8th chapter, 5 through 13. A couple of scriptures here that have always fascinated me. Two times that Jesus marveled in the scriptures that I have ever found. Maybe some more, but I haven't seen them yet. He marvels at belief one time, and He marvels at unbelief another time. I thought that was pretty unique that would happen. Here, He's talking about the centurion in Matthew, beginning us in the 8th chapter, beginning in the 5th verse. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, pleading with Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Jesus was willing to go and do that. The centurion, he steps up and he says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, what did He recognize? What did the centurion recognize? See, this is not a Jew. This is a Greek. This is other than Jews. You know, this is the Jesus is taking this time to teach this. Yeah, He's teaching this. And He says, when Jesus heard it, He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, what? Not even in Israel. That was a slap in the Jew's face right there. Yeah. I have not found, you're my people, and I have not found so great faith. This man, I said I would come to his home, and he said, Jesus, I know that you're the greatest authority. I'm a man of authority, and I speak the word, and people jump. But you have greater authority than me. You have greater power than my little old weakling self can be. And he humbly submits to Him and said, Lord, I know this. You only speak and it shall be done. He recognized the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus took that as an example to say He marveled at that. What you think? Jesus marveling at something is quite remarkable when you think about that. Jesus marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. The Jews is just killing their ears. But the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed in that same hour. great faith. And marveled that he saw so great a faith in a Gentile believer, and the Jews wouldn't even receive him. I came to my own, and my own received me not, he said. So he pronounces that damnation on many of them. Listen to what he says over in Mark in the 6th chapter. Now that's marveling at the belief of the centurion. Mark 6, chapter 1. Mark 6, chapter 6, excuse me, verse 1. Then he went down from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this, which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Jose, Judas, and Simeon, or Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. He's just a carpenter's son. Who do you think he is? Where did he get this wisdom? But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Didn't do many mighty works there because what? It's connected with what? Their unbelief. That's not always the case. Jesus many times healed whether they believed or didn't believe, whether they did believe or, it's just all that's beside the way. It's God that heals, and that's the main focus that we understand, that He does it according to Him. But there He's connecting their unbelief to not many mighty works being done. And we think of that in our lives. How many mighty works are being done in our lives because we believe? Or how many are not being done? How is God using us because we're not believing, because of our unbelief, because of our doubting? How is God using us? So we think about that in comparison to that. And that Christ would marvel at these things. Well, another group of scriptures. John in the 20th chapter. I'm kind of skipping around here, but that's the way it be sometimes. John 20th chapter. We were talking about Thomas earlier, and I wanted to get this in before we close this out. I'm going to go to something else. John the 20th chapter. You remember Christ is appearing to the disciples here. Thomas is not with them at this particular time. Let's go up to, I was going to read 24. Yeah, let's start at verse 24 in the 20th chapter of John. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus, walked through the door there. And as his wisdom does, he said, "Peace be still." I'd want somebody to say peace to me too if I saw somebody come through a door. So he said, "Peace be still. Peace be with you." And Jesus, and they recognized who it was. They rejoiced at that. Said, but now in verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came this time. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, they're not going to just up and make something up. "We have seen the Lord." They're in unison with this. They're convinced that this is Jesus. And so they tell Thomas, "We've seen Him. We've seen Him." So he said to them, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." Thomas said, "I've got to handle Him if it's going to be Jesus. I've got to know. I've got to really know. I want to live by sight. I don't want to live by faith. I've got to know. I've got to handle my Jesus if I'm going to believe that." Thomas was a little hard-headed, a little skeptic there. A little skeptical. So, God allows 8 days to go past. In 26th verse, it said, "And after 8 days, His disciples were there again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" What's a great phrase right there. "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Go ahead, Thomas, do what you've got to do. If you've got to touch me, touch me. I don't believe He ever touched me. Don't say He did. I don't believe He did. Anyway, could have, because Jesus said you can touch me. He's already appeared to the Father. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. He believed that was Jesus. And I think the most powerful thing here is not so much, go ahead and touch me. If you've got to stick your finger in my nail print, do it. If you've got to stick your hand in my side, do it. I don't think that's so much as what he said after that. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Well, he speaks to us, doesn't he? Don't be unbelieving in our lives about the Lord Jesus. Thomas said the right thing. My Lord and my God. He recognized Him as a sovereign God of the universe. My Lord and my God. He's not just Lord over me, but You're the God that I worship all the days of my life. Now, don't be unbelieving, but believe that that is so. That is so. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're even more blessed. Do you understand what he's saying about that? Even those, he had opportunity, he saw Jesus. He physically saw Him. He said, blessed are you because you've seen Me and believed. But there'll be those from here on out that have never seen Me like you've seen Me. Blessed indeed are those who believe in Me. And that's who we are. Children of faith, if indeed we call ourselves believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a comment that was said about that. Jesus foresaw the time when such tangible evidence as Thomas received would not be available. When Jesus ascended permanently to the Father, all those who believe would do so without the benefit of seeing the resurrected Lord. Jesus pronounced a special blessing on those who believe without having Thomas's privilege. We're specially blessed. We've never seen Him physically, but through the eye of faith, we believe and we receive our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said it this way, and I just want to turn, you don't have to turn to that, I'll just read it to you. I thought this was really a great way of saying, summing up really what's being taught there in the 8th verse, chapter 1, whom having not seen you love. Yeah, we love Him. Why? Because God first loved us. We love, that's why we love. We know God loves us, but yet we love Him. You know, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Because we believe in that One that we've not seen with our eyes. But we do see Him through the eye of faith. What a great, great passage of Scripture. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. The joy that's inexpressible. Have you had times in the presence of God when He blessed you to see something in His Word, or He was ministering to you, that you could not express the joy that you were experiencing because you knew it was the hand of God on you and He was ministering to you personally? He does that to us. Do we want to operate in those feelings? No, that's just a bonus. We operate by faith. We believe in God because His Word says so. Because He's born us again and He's doing away with our feelers and making us faith people. So what He's teaching us is respond like John did. If we're in doubt, you search it out. You go on and get what you need. John humbled himself and said, I just need to know the answer. And God sent him back, not that John's the greatest among men, that would have made him feel good, but He sent him back, what? The Word of God. If we ever doubt, what do? Go back to the Word of God. Get in there and study it and embrace it and walk in it. And so, we're to receive the Word, we're to get the Word in us, and then, as believers, we're to act upon the Word of God. And that unbelief may have been part of that, but I thought of another thing that may have been an obstacle to John, too. All of his life, again, we find him being dominated by the Word of God. All of his life, he's raised up believing to preach this 6-month time that he's preaching the Word of God. And that's all that he had up until that point. But now he goes preaching, and people get to talking about this John the Baptist. Boy, have you heard John? What a powerful preacher. You know, man, that's enough. You know, those are the kind of things that Satan would use or ourselves would endure to puff us up. You know, just get that head about that big. Oh, he's had such a successful ministry. Oh, John has. He's doing great. A matter of fact, Someone asked him one time, "Are you the Messiah?" Has anybody ever asked you, "Were you Jesus?" Walking in such a way that they asked, are you Jesus? You think about that. That's heady stuff. We've got to operate by faith. We have to walk in this humility that God has given us. And we need to learn to operate in the Word of God. And it's not how we feel. Man, I feel bad sometimes, but I get back in the Word of God. I hurt sometimes. I get back in the Word of God. I don't feel like studying, but I get up and study the Word of God because I love God and I love His Word and I love His people. And so it motivates me to move in and be obedient to God, irregardless of my feelings many times. And so we learn that we can be deceived. We can get deceived and caught up. Listen to what Matthew 11:11 says. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You and me that has the puniest faith is greater than John the Baptist, is what he's saying. What a great blessing to understand that. When God's Word dominates us in every decision of our lives, we're operating like we're designed to, and that's being spiritually minded where there's life and peace. What price would you put on that? There's not anything you take for that. The Word dominates us, and it just ministers to our lives. It strips us of the old baggage. It helps us to understand that this is not our home, that heaven is. And who did it? Jesus Christ, because He gave His life for me. He loved me enough when I was unlovable. He loved me and drew me to Him. And now I want to love others and share my faith with others and the Word of God. And the Word of God, that they might understand and know it. Someone wrote this poem one time. "Two natures struggle within my breast. One is evil, the other blessed. One I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate." The one I feed. Are we feeding it with doubt and unbelief by taking our eyes off the Word? Or are we feeding it by feasting on the Word of God? Where the Word of God says, feast on it. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God has given us His Word. It sustains us. It grows us up. And it strengthens us in our faith that we might be believing believers to the honor and the glory of God. God help us to understand that, as my prayer. For Christ's sake.